We're just going to go ahead on and dive in and get you guys back home on your couch. Because as the temperature drops, we're going to be skating a little bit. Because it's, and I heard rain's on the way. I don't know if that's true. That's not a good thing for us. for the younger ones among us, okay, but anyway, so let's get into it. Oh, this is the day that our Lord has made, and I pray that we will continue to rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, I thank you for my sisters and brothers who had a desire to come out tonight to hear what you have to say for us, Father. So we give you thanks. And I'm just so grateful to be able to wake up another day, another morning, and find new mercy sprinkled on our pillows, Father. And we're ever grateful for that. So we're just so thankful, Father. I pray that we would be able to let go of the issues of the day and focus on what you have for us here and now. And that your word, as always, would be rightly divided, Father. So I just thank you for this opportunity to share your word, Father. And I know you have something for me and everyone else in this room and everyone else within the sound of my voice, Father. So I just pray that you would have your way and that we would leave here knowing more about you than when we came in. So, Lord, that's our will, Father, but your plan is usually different from ours. So whatever you require, whatever you desire, Father, have your way. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Tonight, we're going to dive into Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, in verses 1 through. That's all I can promise you at this point. It hasn't been that long since I had an opportunity to share with you guys recently because of the way the schedule is falling for us who are in rotation. So I do thank the Lord for that. Just to bring you up to date on Ezekiel, this book, the Lord spent 16 chapters warning his people of idolatry. And then after that, they switched over into other areas that the people were dabbling in. And now, verse 20, he's back to idolatry again. And some of these things are going to sound familiar, and it's unfortunate that it will, because the same thing goes on and on and on. And we know, we can tie that into what's going on with us today, not just the world in itself, but within these temples and some things that we shouldn't be holding on to, but we do. And I'm going to share something that the Lord showed me after many, many, many years. But we'll just dig into this first because I want to make sure that we set this up so what I share with you guys will have some type of a meaning. And I just hope that we can all benefit from this particular area that he showed me. So Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, and on the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Now, to some of you, this is going to sound familiar because another chapter in Ezekiel started out the same way. The thing that was different was the year, the date, and the month. But the issue is still the same. The elders came to Ezekiel and pretended they wanted to listen to the prophet, but they were pious. They were full of themselves. God reveals to the prophet that these men are insincere. And Ezekiel saw through their facade and indicted them for determining to pursue their evil way and defy God's will. Today, we are determining. We don't want to look at our way as being evil, but we have a deep desire to defy God's will. And the reason that we don't want to go into God's camp, most of us, maybe all of us, is because we're counting the costs. What do I have to give up in order to serve the Lord? What do you have to give up with a pure heart, with a sincere heart? And sincere scripturally means without wax. So I'm not trying to fill in the cracks in my heart with wax to fool everybody, because you can't fool God. So am I being sincere? Am I being pure? What is it that you personally are hanging on to? What is that area of sin that you says, I can't give it up? And that is not true, because the word tells us that all things are possible. So whatever you're struggling with, whatever I'm struggling with, God knows, and he wants to remove that from us. But he also allows free will. And you've all heard this before, for sure. And that's where the problem comes in. If I were to become a true Christian by what it really means, then I got to give up some of my friends. If I, in order to become a true Christian, I've got to do this. I've got to go to church on more of a regular basis. I have to do this. I have to do that. That's a works mentality. And that's not going to get you there at all. So if we can just let go of that part and just focus on the upside of serving the Lord. But there's so many other things that we need to understand. Committing your life to the Lord is no promise of a bed of roses. Committing your life to the Lord just means that you're going to be living a life of ease. Committing yourself to the Lord doesn't mean that everything's going to go okay. You're going to get all the things you want. None of that. None of that's going to work. And I don't want to disillusion you, but it's the kind of thing where you have to make a decision and take the good with the bad. Our definition of good and bad. But he wants to bless each and every one of us in every way. And then we have to ask yourself, are we pretending that we want to serve the Lord, but our heart is not committed to him? Is that you? I want to serve him, but brother, it's hard. It's difficult. It's a challenge. Of course it is. It's hard to be in this world serving the Lord and not be challenged by it. You are going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged by people that you love, people that you would lay down your life for. They're going to let you down. They're going to let us down. So we have to make a decision. And as I was going through this, I might have expressed this before, but there's an old hymnal. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. No, none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And that's, we can say that. And this brings up the point, the thing that I was going to share with you guys personally. It's not in my notes. It's just something that's really been on my heart. When I was 13 years old, I lived in a small town, USA, and I could see these ministers, these preachers, and I could see them doing things that if you're a true Christian, you wouldn't be doing those things. You wouldn't be saying, even in their language. When they were at church, they were this person. When they were outside of church, they were a different person. And most of you are familiar with that. I'd like to think you're not, but more than likely you are. So I saw some things happening, and I asked myself as a teenager, how can someone turn away? How can someone taste and see that he is good, yet turn away? And I pondered that until this last week. From the age of 13 to last week, I pondered, how can anyone? And I've seen other things. I've seen a man that I ministered with in a particular building. And for years and years and years, he came to work with his, you know, manly stuff. You know, and then one day he came in and he had on lipstick, had on a wig, had on a dress. And this was a man who, you know, we were shoulder to shoulder in the ministry. And then it really, really got me going. How could he do that? This is a man who claims to be a child of God. Yet, and still, he changed. And this is well before we got into all this gender stuff many, many years ago. And I just kept asking, Lord, how does that happen? And I had an occasion to go to, back in my working days, I worked for a large company. And this Friday, last Friday, I had an opportunity to go and just hang out with people that I haven't seen most of them since 2008. It was when I retired. And I saw people who were in the same spot. They hadn't moved. The language was still foul. They were still having drinking contests, who can consume the most alcohol in the shortest period of time. And these are people that, you know, they're up there. These are not kids. And the trying to be one up on everybody else. Well, I did this. Well, I did that twice. And those types of things. And I saw that. And my point is, I'm not saying that they knew the Lord, but these are people who, and not all of them, who are stuck in a time warp. And they're saying to themselves, well, boy, remember when we used to do these things and we had all that fun? You know, and that was it. That was the talk, what we used to do. Yeah, how about we do, you know, this one for old time's sakes? And briefly, very briefly, I thought, why not? Well, I mean, what? It's not a big deal, you know. We're just having, you know, one for old time's sakes, and it's like, no, why you want to do that? And some of the people that were at these things back in those times, they were still there, and they still had this aggressive nature, and they were trying to coerce me into doing some things. And it really bothered me because I thought for a nanosecond, what's the worst that can happen? You know, I'm not going to go as far as I did back then, so it should be okay. And what the Lord reminded me of is how easy it is to just compromise just for a minute. And then you wake up, Lord willing, and say, what was I thinking? And you weren't. And when I thought about this gentleman, I thought about he's had a strong desire. Maybe that's why he was back in the day when certain things stayed hidden. You didn't flaunt it. You didn't throw it in people's face. And I asked myself, something that he's been dealing with for a long time, but he just kept it hidden. And I thought about us, me and the boys, some things that we did, and thought it was fun. Took advantage of people, and we got through it. The Lord got us through it. And now, why would you even consider saying yes to that again? You know, if I were an alcoholic, let's just go do one for old time's sakes. Just one night, not a big deal. You know, whoremonger, just one for the road. And on and on and on, whatever you fought against. And the Lord made it clear, very clear to me, that this is something that you need to share. Not necessarily with this audience. I was sort of going to save it for the men's study on Saturday mornings. But he put that on my heart to just share. How could anybody taste and see that he is good, yet turn away? If you've never experienced it, I really hope that you don't. I hope you don't get challenged into going backwards in your life. If you do, go to prayer immediately. Go to prayer immediately, because you're losing your sanity at that time. That's what you're doing. You're losing it, and so we need help with that, and the Lord is able to provide that, but He's going to give us an opportunity. He's just like as we go through this, he did with the Israelites. He gave them, he allowed them to go ahead. Go ahead. If that's what you want, go ahead. And so my whole point of in saying all of that is the fact that just by the grace of God, that could be any of us. Well, not me, brother. I'm really grounded. I'm really anchored to the rock, so I don't have to be concerned about that. Nonsense, my friends. Absolute nonsense. And I'm not saying, judging by my experience, certainly not the standard, but I know that everyone in this room, everyone in cyberspace there, has issues. And you've heard me say it before, and I continue to say it. What are you holding on to that you know is not in your best interest? One of the things that I saw, experienced, was so many people who were dealing with depression. A lot of people that I worked with back in the day, they might have been doing it then, I don't know. But we viewed things from a different perspective. Fellowship. Find someone that you can trust. Find someone that trusts you. Find someone that you can share these things with. It's so important. And I've been wanting to say this for a long time, but I just really want to put it into a message, and the Lord just put on my heart, while you're waiting, just say it to them. You even if you impact one person, that's plenty. And I know there's some among us who are going through some things. And I'm going to say everyone, every one of us right now, right here in this room and there, are going through something right now. So give it up. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And it's so important. And as we go through this, I'm going to emphasize that even more. But the idea tonight is to show you that where we are in our lives, where we are in our hearts, happened long, long, long time ago. So we're not breaking any new ground here. There, Israelites especially were going through that. And that's why, if you're familiar with this particular book, idolatry, 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 harlotry, idolatry. Does it ever end? And just ask yourself, do you see an end to our idolatry today? You see the end game? And you have to ask yourself, why? We look at them and say, oh man, you know, how can they just get caught up into this? For years and years and years and years and years. How long have we been throwing caution to the wind? Each and every one of us. And we're all seasoned veterans. We should know better. But it goes beyond knowledge. It goes to the heart. It's an issue of the heart. I don't have to deal with this. I don't have to carry this baggage. Yet I do. Why is that? Why do you feel you need to carry that baggage? Well, I just feel more comfortable when I got these. I'm trying to go down a narrow path, and I got these two suitcases, and they're banging against the rails. But I'm determined that I'm going to get through there, even with this baggage. Why? And you can't answer it. And some of us spiritual gurus will say, well, it's just an issue of sin. We all know that. That's not a secret. But how do we get away from that bondage? How do we let go of those big suitcases that we're carrying on our side? How do you let go? How do I let go? And the revelation for me yesterday was the fact that the words that came to me was, a foundation of faith is based on trust. Not trust in ourselves. Not trust in any person. Trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You got to believe that. That's it. Otherwise, your foundation is shaky. Trust, faith, obedience. And those things are in the human flesh, those things seem to be in direct opposition to what we want. Because for the most part, we feel like we're sacrificing. There's something that we want, and I don't want to sacrifice that just to follow Jesus. But there's consequences. Okay, I'm willing to take those consequences for a season. And then when I come out of this, then I can commit my life to Jesus. Well, there's two things wrong with that, at least two. First of all, you're making the assumption that you're going to get through this season. Who says you are? Well, I'm young, brother. I'm only 60 years old, so I got time. At least I got, you know, another 10 years. Who said? You ever known anybody to die at 60, 50, 30, 40? You do. Everybody in here does. They had a diary. They had a catalog. They had a schedule. Yet, the Lord took them. The Lord wasn't working on the ship. Well, he's got something coming up in a month, so I think I'll hold off on this one. No. When it's time, it's time. So don't fool yourself in thinking you've got that time. Not true. Verse 2. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Have you come to inquire of me as I live, said the Lord God? I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, On that day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them saying, I am the Lord your God. And even in this, even with what they're going through here, God promised Israel deliverance from Egypt. God has promised us deliverance from this crazy, cruel world. He has promised that. Do you believe that? Do you trust him? Will you obey him? Will you keep the covenants that he's asked us to keep? If the answer to that is no, then there's going to be dire consequences. He promised that. God has not made one promise yet that he did not or will not keep. He wants to save us from this. Will we let him? Verse 6, On that day I raised my hand and oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Flowing with milk and honey, that sounds pretty good. It sounds a lot better than what we're subjected to today. Are you willing to do what he asked you to do in order to see that? To see that promised land. And keep in mind, I always like to keep things relevant. This is Israel in this context. But it depends on you whether I'm teaching or preaching. You make that decision. I can't know. All I do is the best thing is to teach. Verse 7, Then I said to them, Each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. They're defiling themselves. Verse 8, But they rebel against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. God's saying he's gonna release his fury. And this is another issue that a lot of us struggle with because we don't see this coming from a loving God. We see a loving God as one that says, okay, I know that you're doing wrong, but I'm still going to bless you. And he will. He will, to a point. But we need to be assured that his anger will be poured out at some point. Verse 9, But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And God, they knew who God was. They knew the things that they were asked to do by God, yet they wouldn't do them. They felt more comfortable with their idols. They wanted worldly idols, idols that they could control, and idols that they felt couldn't control them, and that's all they wanted. So they were willing to let go of that just for what they saw as gain. Verse 10, therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And in some respects, that's where we are right now. The world around us has gone stark, raving mad. It's a fact. To me, some of the things that we, that have come down as law, some people, men, women, are sitting in a room thinking, okay, I'm gonna put this out there. I'm gonna put them under this yoke. And for someone to have that much evil in their heart, to me, is absolutely astounding. And the problem is, they come up with these words like mandate that tell us that we're required by law to obey. And we do. We buy into it. We're going to do whatever, you're going to do whatever we tell you to do. And some of us can sit here and say, well, not me, brother. No way. But if so many are buying into that, they're going to make it difficult for us to be different. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the power of your mind. Easy to say. Challenging to do. Not impossible. Not even highly probable or improbable. But this is where we are. We allow them, whoever that is, whoever they is. I don't know who they is. We allow them or they to put these things on us and feel obligated to fall in line. And if you don't, they're going to punish us in a worldly way. Now, how important is that to you? Would you rather receive punishment from man or punishment from God? And I know what most of you would answer to that, all of you, hopefully. Verse 11, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Are you living? Am I living by the statutes of God? Am I living by what he's commanded us to do? Is that important in my life that I do these things? And the answer should be a definite yes. But it's so difficult to not conform. So difficult to, even when we were children in the playground, we had a tendency to follow the leader. And now that we're a few years older, we're in a different playground, but we still have that same attitude. Some of us, most of us. I just want to fit in. I just want to get along. I just want to keep the peace. All those things. We need to be very, very conscious of that, that we don't fall into that mindset. Verse 12, moreover, also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, but they might know that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defied my Sabbath. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. These are not kind words coming from our Lord and Savior. But back in Ezekiel 16, the words are said, God is not fair. And it depends on how you look at that. Would you want him to be fair? Would you want him to be fair to you and not punish someone else for the same offense? That's not fair. Hasn't God deserved or earned the right to make his decision and stick with it without concern about a particular individual? But I don't understand how a loving God can treat us that way. You have to take responsibility. We have to take responsibility for some of this. And we say God is really laying this guilt trip on us. You play a big part in that. First of all, if you're feeling guilty about it, that means you must be dabbling in it. There's old worldly saying that if you spot it, you got it. And we can see that in someone else, but it's hard for us to see in ourselves. My area of sin is really not that bad when I compare myself to my Uncle Joe. Actually, I'm pretty decent compared to him. But God doesn't base us on the curve. He bases us on the cross. We need to be concerned about that. And we set ourselves up to be the standard when we say it should be this way, it should be that way. We are not the standard. God is the standard that we need to live by. Verse 14, but I acted for my name's sake that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. 15, so I also raised my hand and oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbath, for their heart went after their idols. Now, this is the God. This is a God who's omnipotent. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. He could have. He could have wiped out all those people that were in the wilderness if he chose to. You know, if he had gone to take account about how many were really following him faithfully, I don't know what the cutoff number would be. We can't say that all those people or any of those people were following him. His word, his will, his way, because they were acting like one another. And we're going to see an indication of that as we go through here. 18, but I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourself with their idols. In verse 19, there was something that the Jews were a phrase or a lines that they were using, and that was the words generational curses. And they were using that to justify the children doing things that emulated their fathers. And that's what they use. Well, why are you that way? Because my father was. And because I'm caught up in this generational curses. And the Lord had warned them about that very thinking. But yet they continued to justify that way. And it talked about the fathers eat the berries, but the children's teeth are on edge. And that's really what it means. The fathers are eating the grapes, but the kids' teeth are stained. That's really what it refers to, generational curses. And it's not so. He kept saying, get away from that thinking. Get away from that thinking, because I can save you and I can cause you to be different from everybody who's in your lifeline. I'm calling you to be different. I'm calling you to be sanctified. I'm calling you to be set apart. And that's what he's telling us. But yet and still, they try to justify that action by that verse. And that's what it means. Fathers eat the grapes and their kids' teeth are stained. Generational curses. Same. Not so, my friends. 19, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbath, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Well, Lord, you said it three times already. We get it. No, you don't. I could say it nine times, and some of us still won't get it. Just humankind, we're the worst. Not 21, notwithstanding the children rebel against me, they did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profane my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fill my anger against them in the wilderness. Here we go again. Verse 22, nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles on those sight I had brought them out. On whose sight I had brought them out. 23, also I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries. I'm going to just scatter you guys and maybe Now that you're not all together, maybe some of you will honor me. Maybe some of you will be faithful to me. Maybe some of you will actually listen to me and repent. He's calling for repentance. But he raised his hand in an oath to those in the wilderness. Verse 24, because they had not executed my judgment, but had despised my statute, profaned my Sabbath, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. The reason this is an idol in my life, because it was an idol in my father's life. No, nonsense. Absolute nonsense. And he's saying, get away from that thinking. Get away from that type of thinking, because you're never going to allow yourself to honor me. You're never going to allow yourself to reverence me because your father didn't. And now you're following his ways. How do you break that chain? It's individual. It's got to come from you. You can't go in on your father's coattail. You got to have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You must. There's no other way. So he just kept trying to tell them to get away from that. 25, therefore also gave them up to statutes that were not good and judgments by which they could not live. I'm going to allow you to entertain some idols that are going to destroy you. Absolutely. That was the case then, and that's the case now. I'm going to allow you to keep on searching these things. And I'm here to tell you, friends, no one's immune. No one. Well, he's a pastor of a mega church, so he's got to be pretty well hogwash. No one's immune. 26, and I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and they might know that I am the Lord. There's a reason why he keeps repeating that. God allowed the Jews to live in sin, as it says in verse 32. And we'll see that later on in a few minutes. Will we be, they said in these words, we will be like the Gentiles. That would be akin to us saying, we will be like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Does that warm your heart at all? But that's what they were saying. We will be boasting in a sense. We will be like the Gentiles. Like all humankind, the account of the Jews is one long history of rebellion. The whole history, even to this very day, is a long history of rebellion. We are a rebellious nation. We are. So even to the point of he's saying, okay, well, if this is what you want, I'll give it to you. And I won't get into all the stuff. We all know that all the things that are going on, that where the country in itself has imploded. And we all know that. And it's not getting any better. It's actually getting worse from a Christian standpoint. Because the things that we are allowing in our country, in our nation, in our world, some things that are being pushed at us are pure evil. Well, what do I do about it, brother? I pray. I ask the Lord for help and, you know, where he wants me to be. And that's a great start. Prayer. Continue to seek the Lord of what he would have you to do, what role he would have you to play in this. And, you know, we can't stop a tsunami. And it's like a tsunami, spiritually speaking. But that doesn't mean it's impossible. God has given us certainty. He's given us a blessed assurance that all of this will come to a head. All the people that are making these bad decisions, we're going to pay a high price. But here's the dig. We also are going to pay a high price. because some of us are idle. We're just sitting idle. We're just taking for granted that the powers that be, even some of us who are depending on a man or a woman to just say, peace be still. Not going to happen. If you're thinking that way, you're just fooling yourself. The only time that we're going to see peace is when the Prince of Peace returns. There's no man here, no woman here, that's going to be able to wave their hand and things are going to settle in. Every single person that we know and the powers that be has an ulterior motive. If I can gain financially by creating or supporting evil, then I'm going to support evil. That's the mindset. So don't think that, you know, it's just going to happen just like that. Always pray. Continue to pray. Don't stop. But also keep in mind, God's in control. Verse 27. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, is this too your father has in this too your father has blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me? And he's encouraging us to stop allowing ourselves to believe that we can't get out of this. My dad was a whoremonger, so that's why I'm a whoremonger. My dad was an alcoholic, so that's why I'm an alcoholic. My dad was a druggie, that's why I'm a druggie. And he's encouraging us. In this too, your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. And we're being unfaithful to ourselves if we propagate that type of thinking. Lord has a plan, and it will be carried out. And it may not be what we think is going to be, but I just pray that we just continue to trust in him. Verse 28, when I brought them into the land concerning which I had raised my hand in an oath to give them, and they saw all the high hills and all the thick trees, there they offered their sacrifices and provoked me with their offerings. There they also sent up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings. Then I said to them, what is the high place to which you go? So its name was called Bama to this day. Therefore, verse 30, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers? It keeps coming back to this. That's what they're justifying it. My mom was this way. My mom was mean and treated people badly. So that's why I do the same thing. He's saying, don't keep going back to that. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? Don't let that be your reason for justifying it. Be different. Be different. Come out from among them. Verse 31, for when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourself with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel. As I live, said the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. I will not have you pose these things to me that you already know the answer. You already know that your life doesn't honor me. 32, what you have in your mind should never be when you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries serving wood and stone. Wood idols, stone idols. That's what we're doing. We want an idol of our own making. And he's saying, don't do this. Don't allow yourself to go walk that way. 33, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that I am the Lord. That's how it is. There's no alternative to that. All knees will bow, all tongues will confess that I am Lord. Not me, brother. I'm an atheist, so I'm going to fight this to the very end. And they will. I will not have this man to rule over me. You're going to see the arms sticking out of the cleft of the rocks. They're going to go with that. I'll go to my grave saying that. And some will. Hard to understand, hard to comprehend. But the word has shown us that. The word has taught us that. Verse 34. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. In 2 Chronicles 6:17, Paul says, and now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. And God will someday rule over Israel in the glorious kingdom of Messiah after the people had repented and been saved. After the people, the Israelites, have repented and been saved. So he's basically saying they will turn. They will come to know him as their Lord and Savior. Some are going to be fighting, kicking against the goad. But they will get to know him as such. Verse 35, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. Then I will plead my case with you face to face. Ooh, face to face. You and the Lord, you're greatly outnumbered. It's one on one. You lose. Other lands where the scattered people of Israel are pictured as a wilderness in which the Jews will suffer. This is analogous to God's bringing his people from Egypt through the wilderness long ago before thrusting them into the promised land. God wants you to see the promised land. He doesn't want you to continue to suffer. He doesn't. And some of us, this suffering is self-imposed. He wants to take it away from us, but we won't allow. Verse 36, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. Individually, it's you and me. It's not me, you, and your dad. It's you and me. You have to make decision. Choose this day who you will serve. 37, I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. What is this rod that he talks about? God used a shepherd figure here. Since he was a great shepherd, as a shepherd, God brings his sheep home to their fold, has them fall in, separating sheep from goats, passing on his shepherd's rod to be noted and checked for injury. Are you hurting? Are you hurting? God wants to check you for injury. He knows that even sitting here tonight, there's some hearts that are damaged. There's some hearts that are injured because of some things that have happened. Some things that are happening and some things that will happen. We're all injured to some degree. And he knows that. So he wants to have us checked in to be noted and checked for injury. He will bring them, us into the bond of the new covenant by giving us his spirit with life. This is Israel's final salvation. But they're not going to accept it. As we go along in Israel, in Ezekiel, as we go along in other books, we're going to see the ebb and flow of history, the influence on our nation by God. We're going to see things where we're going to be flying high, and then we're going to see things that we're going to do to bring us down. And again, I just want to encourage you folks that he has a plan for you, and his plan is much better than what we have. Will you accept that? Will you accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior? God will see that no rebel, no one without the renewing of his spirit in salvation will come back and have a part in the messianic kingdom. All whom he permits to return will serve him, all, in contrast to those who serve idols. You choose. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve idols? God's not going to just take away from you. He's going to allow you to struggle. He's going to allow you to continue to just dig into this stuff that is not going to do you any good. Nothing good is going to come out of serving idols. So the sooner you give it up, the better. It's a challenge, but it's a challenge that we all should consider. The purging takes place during the time of Jacob's trouble during the Great Tribulation. It's going to be a sad time for some. Verse 39, as for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. Gifts and idols, he's referring to that here. Do you see those as gifts? Salvation is the only gift that we should want to accept. And if the Jews persist in this stubborn idolatry, God will allow them to follow it to their doom. He would also rather have them in as in-your-face idolaters rather than hypocritical patronizers of his worship like they had been. I would rather you be hot or cold. That's really all he's saying here. Not lukewarm. Lukewarm means you have not made a commitment. You're straddling the fence. You're double-hearted. You have a divided mind. You're not sure where you want to be. I like the trappings of the world, but I like the security of life in Jesus Christ. Whoa, wait a minute. What happens if I serve two masters, Lord? What's that about? Well, son, you're going to love one or you're going to hate the other. The question is, which one are you going to choose? Are you going to continue to choose idols or are you going to continue to choose God? He's going to let us do that. Verse 40. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices together with all your holy things. Bring to me all that's holy. Bring to me your offering. Bring to me your first fruits. Bring to me all your holy things. Verse 41, I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you've been scattered. And I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you to the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. I made an oath. I cannot lie. And this promise, regathering in the Messiah's earthly kingdom, is to the very same land from which they were scattered. Especially the land given to their fathers, they will all be there, repentant and saved, serving the Lord wholeheartedly, a united nation engaged in purified worship. Land of milk and honey. That bed of roses that we talk about. No worry, no pain, no death. Verse 43, and there you shall remember your ways and all your doings in which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourself in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Verse 44, then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, not according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, said the Lord God. No, this has to be to what I've set before you. And it can't be because of your wicked ways. And that's what we're dealing with today. We're dealing with these wicked ways, but heads will roll. God has a last say. God purposed all of this great restoration so that repentant, renewed Israel knew that he is the Lord. A key theme, as in verse 38. Also, those of other nations would know by this who he is and render him due reverence. You will bow. You will confess. Why delay? That's what some of us are doing. Verse 45. Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward the south. Preach against the south and prophesy. And in these contexts, we're talking about nations at south, north, south, east, and west. But we're not going to go into that. Preach against the south and prophesy against the forest land, the south, and say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree and every dry tree in you. The blazing flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be scorched by it. 48, all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it, and it shall not be quenched. Nebuchadnezzar, during this time, will overwhelm the land as a sweeping fire, devouring trees, whether the trees are green or dry. These lands had much more forest during biblical times. So that's what Nebuchadnezzar did in order to reap destruction upon the people. Verse 49, then I said, ah, Lord God, they say of me, does he not speak parables? And the Lord had called Ezekiel at this point to speak parables to the people. And it says that this demonstrates the elders' refusal to comprehend Ezekiel's clear message. It was a clear message. Stop serving idols. Stop being idolaters. It was a clear message. But to the unwilling heart, there was no understanding. And that's true of us. He keeps telling us, get away from that. Stay away from those things. Stay away from stones, idols made of stone and wood. And we don't need to take that literally in order to understand what he's calling us to. He's saying these things are going to destroy you. I'm here. I am the Lord your God. And he's making it very clear that he can only see this. He can only hear this for just so long. And then he has to take action. He has to. And he tells us he cannot look upon sin. But because he's a merciful God, he does it. And as you saw here, he dealt with it for a while and he continues to deal with it with us. How long, O Lord? How long? Your choice. If there's anyone here who does not yet know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you will come forward asking, what must I do to be saved? And at one point when I got to do this, I would assume that these people, everyone here is already locked in. I'm not going to do that anymore. Because I can look out and I can see peace. I can see hurt. I can see worry. And not trying to be prophetic here, but just when you get to do this, you can look out and you see certain things and you know what they represent. And it's kind of difficult. It's very challenging because you care. And when you care, these things matter. We are affected by these things. And when you have a servant's heart, there's really nothing you can do about it, folks. just warning you. Well, I'll never do that. Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to serve him all of my days. I'm never going to leave him nor forsake him because he said he'd do the same for me. Be careful. Be very careful. The good news is he's coming back soon. He's promised that. So just hang on to that. He's coming back soon, folks. He's made that very clear. And we think that we want to know the date or the time, but no, you don't. Because you're not going to accept it. Well, I'm coming back January 3rd. Two things. I either want to speed it up, I want to slow it down. Well, don't come back yet because my son's not saved. Well, I'm coming back. He's made it very clear. So look up. Look up. Look up, folks. Our Redeemer is nigh. And I just really await his return because I know my heart has changed so much in these few years. The things that he's allowed me to see, the revelation that he gave me on Saturday, all those things are playing a part of this message tonight. He's always speaking to you, whether you hear him or not. He's always encouraging you, whether you see him or hear him or not. Always encouraging. He loves you. You're one of his children. He adores you. He has something very special for you. Can you let go of that idolatry? Can you let go of that harlotry and just allow me to take over your life? He's ready. Are you? Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for this opportunity to share with my friends, Father. And I'm so thankful that you've given me a chance, Father, to share your word. And I pray, as always, that it was rightly divided. And if there was, I even said one word that discouraged my sister or my brother, I pray that you would eliminate it from my minds even now, Father. And I just pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't truly trust you in everything, then I pray, Father, that you would continue to work in their hearts, that they would know you are the only way, you are the only truth, you are the only life, Father. And I'm just so thankful that you saw fit to bring us out tonight to hear what you had to say. So to God be the glory in all that we do and say throughout this day and forevermore. And I pray that we will wake up tomorrow morning finding new mercies on our pillows, ready to be about our Father's business. So I'm just so thankful for you, Lord. Thankful for your love, your mercy, your grace, your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, our soon returning King, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Thank you guys for coming out. God bless you. Be safe out on the highway and in life.